Our reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 3, which is on page 1235, if you have a pew Bible. Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and the angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Good morning, good morning. Whew. It's hot, isn't it? Hands up if, like me, you struggled to sleep last night. Okay, that's useful. I'm watching you, yeah? I am watching you. If anyone falls asleep, there will be trouble. No, it's been really hot. Yesterday, it looked lovely outside as I was sat inside preparing my talk for you. Not the only way that I've been sacrificial this weekend. I was going to wear shorts, but I knew that would be a distraction for you all. Clearly more sacrificial than the band, anyway. Anyway, my name's Mike, and I have been a member here at All Saints for a long time. Remember Abby, who is up here at stage as our youth worker. It's great to see her back and telling us about her work. Happy Father's Day to those fathers. And I wanted to start this morning's talk with something that's really dear to most fathers, and that's crisps. Certainly dear to my heart. Have you heard of Wow crisps? Probably not, because they're not around anymore. Now, they appeared in the late 1990s, and they sound amazing, hence the name. Because they tasted just like normal crisps, but yet they were fat-free. Wow. Now, what they've done is they created some clever compound called olestra, which enabled this to happen. So why do we not know about Wow crisps? Why are we not all eating them all the time? Well, this key ingredient, olestra, it turned out to not just enable great taste of crisps, but the molecules were too large to be digested by the body. They passed through the body unabsorbed, which resulted in stomach cramps and, let's say, regular visits to the toilet. So I would say the name is quite apt. Wow. They sounded great, appeared great, but actually, in reality, quite different. Well, we're returning this morning to our series looking at the seven messages to the seven churches. And if I can move on to the next slide, it's a map of where the different seven churches were. This is found in the early chapters of Revelation, and we're nearing the end of this series. And these messages have been addressed to real, specific, historical churches, but they easily, we found, apply to the state and condition of churches through the ages, including the present day. And we've heard of churches in grave danger, such as those in Ephesus or Laodicea, or those that are doing really well, such as Smyrna, and we'll hear Tim talk next week of the church in Philadelphia. And the message to Sardis, the one we're looking at this morning, that sort of sits somewhere in the middle. It is in danger, but all is not yet lost. Now, Sardis, if we see the next slide, it was a city on a hill dominating the Hermus Valley below. It had a stunning acropolis, a citadel, which was famed throughout Asia Minor at the time. It was a center of commerce, and that resulted in bringing a lot of wealth into the city. Now, the people of the city believed that as a result of this amazing position, with steep cliffs all around, its wealth and its security, that it was impregnable, it was safe, it was strong and stable. What could possibly go wrong? Well, history records that its reputation as secure should be questioned, because in 549 BC, Cyrus defeated the city by sending an attacker to climb a steep cliff which had been left unguarded. The attackers had achieved the impossible. What shame this brought Sardis. Their pride was severely damaged. But it happened again in 218 BC when Antiochus III, he also successfully attacked and conquered Sardis. And then in AD 17, it suffered this horrendous earthquake, which had a huge impact on the city, bringing real devastation. So although at the time of this particular message, the city would have recovered to some extent, it was still, this earthquake would have been a very raw memory. The reputation of a city which was impregnable, it didn't match reality. The people of Sardis had been found to be complacent. Just like WoW crisps, the reality was very different. Now, the situation with the church in Sardis very much matches the story of the city of Sardis, because we equally read that the church was similarly complacent and resting on their reputation. You see, I can imagine a scenario where the leaders of the church in Sardis receive this message that we've read in Revelation. You know, they're feeling quite happy about things. They're doing lots of activities, good reputation. This is surely going to be recognized in this message and commended. Praise is coming their way. So it starts in verse 1. I know your deeds. Great. That's good. They've heard all about our initiatives. Excellent. You have a reputation of being alive. The message continues. Brilliant. That's right. We don't like to brag too much. Well, you know, we put it on our website, we tweet about it, you know, we put ourselves forward for various awards, but, you know, we're actually a pretty humble church. In fact, probably the most humble church. But then suddenly, it's like the music screeches to a halt. But you are dead. Yeah? What? There must be some sort of mistake. That's the other churches. You know, Ephesus. It must have been muddled up. But you are dead. In name, in reputation, all appears well. However, the reality is different. She's regarded as a flourishing, active, successful church by everyone except Christ. And so I've picked out two key messages for us from these verses. And the two points I've picked out is one, the danger of drifting, and two, the promise of eternal life. And remember in verse 6, this message ends with the call for whoever has an ear, let them hear this message from the Spirit of God. So listen up, even if you're sleepy. So firstly, the danger of drifting. So this passage is challenging the church to wake up, to shake itself down. It's been asleep. It's been drifting. And there appear to be a couple of reasons for this. Firstly, in verse 2, the message appears to suggest there's a lack of completeness in their faith and a lack of completeness in the activity of the church. It gives a suggestion of it being quite self-regarding. It's more about them and their reputation than the works of mercy and love. Their works have been found to be incomplete and imperfect, an impression of being half-hearted. Now, Jesus was once tested by a Pharisee asking, "What's the greatest commandment of them all?" And Jesus himself quoted Deuteronomy, and he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Your all. And in his letter to the Colossians, Paul explains how that's possible. Because I know if that was down to me, that ain't going to happen. He says that Jesus took on the fullness of God when he became a human being. But most extraordinarily, he says that we too can take on that fullness through Christ. The fullness of God, the one who is the head over all authorities and all powers, can be ours. At first that feels like it's impossible, but then when we realize it actually comes from Christ, and that God enables it, what a wonderful promise if we allow it. To take on the fullness of God, we were never meant to be incomplete. You see, it's not that the church in Sardis aren't doing anything, it's that they weren't operating in the fullness of God. So this is more about the motivations, the attitudes, the approach that was underneath all the activity. And we know how easy it is to fill our time being busy, you know, as a church or as individuals. We could be holding and attending events all the time, or meetings, more sessions. Yet if these are simply self-serving and it's for our own reputation or to make us feel better, then they are ultimately futile and in fact can be destructive. Because in Hebrews chapter 2, we're warned we may drift away. And sadly, many of us could probably think of some people close to us who have done exactly that, drifted away from God. Maybe appeared from the outside that everything was fine, but actually underneath, they were just going through the motions. I found when I was reading a picture really helpful, and it's a picture of an inflatable dinghy, like those you'd see at the beach. And you can take these out, can't you, on shallow waters and lie in the sea as you gently feel the waves underneath, and it's great. However, sea currents can come from nowhere, and before you know it, you find the dinghy has actually drifted out far to sea. And sadly, every year we hear stories of adults and children tragically drowning when they've drifted into deep waters. It all, first of all, looks calm, safe. You close your eyes just for a few minutes, and you can suddenly find the environment has changed. Churches and Christians can similarly drift when nothing is really going on with our relationship with God. In fact, we've fallen asleep. But hear this message, that one day Jesus could come like a thief and discover that we've effectively lost our faith altogether. This doesn't generally happen overnight. It's a slow process, but it's a very real danger. Jesus, in this message, has found the works of the church in Sardis to be incomplete. There's lots going on, but the focus of the glory isn't Jesus. The focus of the glory may be themselves, on their reputation or that of the church, but Jesus is lost amongst it. The message of Jesus has been diluted. Now, when I was 21, I worked for a church in Glasgow for a year or so, and it was a really thriving church, great to be part of. However, I learned that that church, only 10 years earlier, had been twice the size of in terms of numbers. And that sounded bad initially, that it's sort of shrunk in numbers, until I learned what had actually happened. So a new minister had been appointed to this church, and he'd found it packed out most weeks. However, it effectively was a church being run as a social club, so it had jumble sales, bingo nights, whist drives, etc., etc., and a very short, you know, Sunday morning service. However, you know, it was seen as the heart of the community. But the minister, the new minister, when he came in, he started faithfully preaching the good news of Jesus and gave a message of what it truly means to follow him, how it requires a conscious decision to do so, how it means that we need to rethink our priorities, our actions, our morals. And he made some decisions about what he felt should be happening at church and what shouldn't. And you can imagine the church at that time didn't like what he was saying. How dare he, a new minister, come and challenge their church, their community, their fun? And that was the point. It was serving them, not God. And within 6 months, the congregation was decimated, down by several hundred. The minister was receiving hate mail almost daily through his door. But he stuck with it, faithfully preaching Jesus. And slowly the numbers gradually started creeping back up. And when I joined the church, it wasn't the same size as what it had been, but the church was alive. In Matthew 10, we read Jesus say that whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. How easy it can be for the church to lose sight of God and to acknowledge men before God, for us to lose the purpose. And this is when we drift, when we're forgetting the heart of our faith and our motivations are less God-based and more us-based. And this week we encounter awful, distressing human tragedy. Following on closely from the horrendous events in London Bridge, Manchester, Westminster Bridge, it's been a few months where we're hearing stories that make us cry. And like Chris was praying earlier, as a church and as individual Christians, we must have a response. We may not have eloquent answers. In fact, we may have questions, but we have compassion. We may similarly feel angry, but we have hope. Our response needs to be one that is wholehearted, pointing to God. Being lukewarm will get us nowhere. We cannot afford to be drifting when people need to know God's love and the hope of eternal life. Each one of us has a responsibility to live in the fullness of God. We mustn't shy away or avoid this. If we're incomplete and have allowed God to get lost amongst the activity, we can find ourselves on this dinghy, drifting into danger. And another way that we can find ourselves drifting is through that powerful word, compromise. Compromise with bad choices and compromise with sin. See, Jesus says in this message that most of the church in Sardis are wearing dirty clothes. Only a few remain spotless and white. How have their clothes become spotless? Well, this may well be for similar reasons to the other churches that we've heard about during this series. It may be that people have taken on pursuits which do not please God, which are sinful. This is dangerous for us. We'll find ourselves at serious risk of falling away. In 2 Timothy, we hear Paul speak sadly of Demas, who he, because he loved this world, had deserted him and gone to Thessalonica. And where do we find ourselves if we start making choices which effectively compromise our relationship with God? It's back here on that dinghy. The famous Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis imagines a senior demon called Screwtape advising his junior demon, Wormwood, on the most effective ways to bring destruction to the church and to Christians. And I quote, "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. I'm privileged to be part of the men's support group at this church, and you'll know that every time I speak, I give it a plug. But it's a safe place, it's a really special place, where men can meet together and confess their sins to each other, seek encouragement, and find challenge from each other. And the result of this has been amazing, as men are able to break free from sin which has dragged them down, sin which has been hidden away, not dealt with, polluting us, making our clothes unclean. We're bringing this sin into the light, sometimes for the first time, which can be really scary business. But it has resulted in transformation. We can't deceive God. The Old Testament says our sin will find us out. Yet what we can do is deceive ourselves. But instead, we need to be honest with ourselves. Where have we allowed sin to creep in? Where have we allowed it to become so much a part of our lives that we don't really see it anymore? So those are two ways, which means we can find ourselves drifting, sleeping, falling into a danger. One of a church or its followers allowing its activity and action to have lost the true meaning, to have become well-meaning but incomplete. Another danger of allowing too much conformity to society, allowing sin to muddy our lives. And both these dangers could be terminal. And Jesus talks of returning when we least expect it. So where does this leave the church in Sardis? Well, it's clearly a warning that belonging to a church, even one of good reputation, is simply not enough. That the front we may present to the world will ultimately be uncovered. But fortunately, it's all good from here as we move on to my second main point, the promise of eternal life. We read in verse 4 that there are a small number in the church who are worthy and able to walk in Christ. But there's also the invitation to all others to also to be able to join them. They're encouraged to remember what they previously heard and then obey and repent, to turn back. So it's not all over for the church in Sardis. There remains hope. And for those who choose to walk with Christ, what an opportunity in verse 5 to never be blotted out from the book of life and to have their names acknowledged by Christ to God the Father. Wow. And I'm not talking crisps. A reminder of the promises we have from God, that we can walk with him with our name written down, assured of our place in eternal history if we so choose. And throughout Revelation, we read about a triumphal procession where all of Jesus's followers will be marching, wearing white, a celebration of Jesus defeating death and sin that we can be part of. The message of the church is to remember those promises of God, and particularly the promises of eternal life. In this message to the church in Ephesus, we heard that they were challenged to restore their first love, and it's a similar encouragement here. There's a remnant of good in the church. Cling on to it. Remember how it first came about. The stories, the history, build from there. Turn your backs on what has messed you up. Confess it and then take a step forward. Share in the fullness of God, dressed in white, forgiven, restored, back to where you were created to be, back to who you were created to be. To the church which is asleep, like the historic city of Sardis, sat on its perch, feeling self-satisfied, there's still time, but it's running out. Matt Redman, who's written many of the songs that we sing at church, wrote one song back in the mid-90s. He talks about a time when his songs were becoming really successful. He was getting a lot of fame. and a lot of attention, and yet something wasn't right. In the end, at his church, they decided to pull the sound systems out, even their instruments, and just meet as they were. They realized that that made the whole thing around the music something completely different. And the words of his song, which you may well know, go like this. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he reminds them that it's by God's grace that we're saved, that we're raised up with Christ and can sit in the heavenly realms. Paul makes it clear that it's God's work that enables this, not our own works. So we cannot boast. We've been put right by God. We've been made clean by God. We're able to wear a pure white gown despite the way we may have lived. Thanks be to God. And he will never leave us until the end of days. This promise hasn't got a best before date or a use by date or expiry date or whatever. It wasn't for you once when you were younger, or it isn't something you need to think about when you're much older. It's a promise for now, a promise for you. So, to recap, we've heard the dangers of drift, the dangers of compromise, but a reminder of God's promises to us. And that's the message for the church in Sardis, a church which was complacent, resting on its reputation. So we just now need to consider, what is the message for us? Where do we sit in this, as a church or as individuals? Or as friendship groups, or as home groups, or have we fallen asleep? Have we conformed too much to the world around us that no one can tell the difference anymore? Do we feel we're a faithful remnant who's sticking with it? I'm pretty sure there'll be some of us who feel like we are drifting for whatever reason. And we need to be bold and confront whatever it is that's led to the drift. If it's doubt, bring it to the surface, confront it, do something about it. If it's questions, let's start asking them. Is it sin? Do we need to confess it, turn away from it? And I know there'll be people here in church who'll be more than happy to support you if you're in either of those positions. You see, we need a church, a body of Christians right now who can speak into the darkness of our society and our world. A church which does not shy away from saying, we have hope. A hope that is real, not based on reputation, but based on truth, on promises. A hope that says to the world, we don't need to fear the future. We don't need to fear tomorrow. We can find restoration today. We follow a Jesus who took on all the world could throw against him, all evil, including terrorist attacks. And he defeated it by dying, but then coming back to life. How can we better communicate this message? How can we ensure we present this to the world? Well, it's no more resting on a perch like the city of Sardis, but no more drifting. Let's instead remind ourselves and each other of God's promises, of the reality of sharing in his celebration, his procession, where we, restored and clean, dressed in pure white, can together proclaim our hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? And if the band want to come up as we do this, and What I'm going to suggest is, if you want to commit to being part of a genuine body of Christ, we'll show our community a deep hope, a promise for eternity. Why don't you, if you're able to, stand and hold out your arms and let's pray together. So if you want to join me, do stand now and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we feel so desperately sad about the events of this last week. Yet, Lord, we want to thank you that we know that whatever the world has in store for us, we have great hope. Lord, send your Spirit to equip us to be genuine, real, living in your fullness, living without compromise to the world or sin, willing to confront our doubts and dangers, unwilling to drift. Lord, equip us to be a beacon of hope to our neighbours, our friends and family, our community, our society. May we hold on to your promises. May you increase our faith. May we be your church and bring you glory, you alone. Amen.